can be seated. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Many of the Psalms were written by a man by the name of David. And if you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that David was a man known for many things in the scriptures. And when we read the Psalms which he wrote, we usually get a good glimpse into the various seasons of his life, his joys, his trials that he faced, his love for God, and a myriad of other different things specific to him. But here in this Psalm, Psalm 51, we get a snapshot into a very unique time in David's life and heart. Look at how the psalm starts. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." David is writing Psalm 51 as a man who is guilty of adultery, conspiracy, and murder. According to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, David took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and committed adultery with her. He then went on and attempted to cover up his sin, but when his plan failed, he planned to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, and that plan didn't fail. And after at least 9 months of unrepentance, the prophet Nathan confronts David about his sin, and David finally breaks and repents of his sin. So the question is this: what does this type of person have to say? What in the world would an adulterer and murderer have to say that is of any value? Who in the world even wants to hear what this type of person has to say? Here in this passage, we see that there is actually an appropriate response from this type of person. There is a type of appeal that can take place that will actually catch the ear of God, who is just, and he's also the judge. Look with me at verse 1. David starts off by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." This is weighty. Here we have an adulterer and murderer appealing to God for mercy. He begs God the judge to withhold the very punishment which he knows he deserves. But he doesn't stop there. He states something that he knows to be true. He says that God's mercy is grounded in something. He desires mercy from God that is in accordance with God's love. David knows that God loves people like him, and not only does he love them, but the type of love that he has for them is described as steadfast. In other words, God has a love for David that makes him wholly committed and devoted to David. And based on that love, he appeals to God for mercy. He appeals to God for mercy that flows from a waterfall of steadfast love. And David still isn't done with his appeal, though. In the second half of verse 1, David says, "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Not only does David want God to show him mercy, but he also wants his transgressions wiped away. David wants to be seen as innocent in the eyes of God, the judge. He wants the slate wiped 100% clean. So he begs God to wipe away his transgressions according to the great mercy or compassion that he has. David desires for God to change him based on the reality that God is compassionate to even the most wicked of sinners. In both statements, notice what David doesn't do, though. David doesn't appeal to God based on himself. He doesn't say, "God, I know I messed up, but I'm begging you, please give me one more chance." He doesn't say, "God, I was really out of character, and that was really a mistake. You know me, I'm the man after your own heart." That's not what he says. He says, in matter of fact, that he does the exact opposite, because in verse 3, he says that he knows his transgressions and his sin is always right in front of his face. In this passage, David is appealing to God based on God's character and not his own. He's admitting to the reality of his guilt and acknowledging that if mercy is to be found and he's to be changed, then God is going to have to act based on who God is and not who David is. And I pray that that's us this morning. I pray that we will be people who, like David, make the right appeal. Even if you haven't committed adultery or murdered anyone, there's still nothing in us that would cause God to act and be gracious and kind to us based solely on us. Our appeal must be the right kind of appeal. We must appeal to God based on who he is in the person of Christ and what he's done through the work of Christ for those of us who believe. Jesus on the cross completely satisfied God's just wrath against sin. And for all those who believe that his death was sufficient to reconcile them back to God, we can confidently bring all our mess, all our sin, all our apathy, all that we've made of ourselves, lay it at the cross of Jesus, because in him we found grace for our sins to be removed. And this is the message of the gospel. So for those of us who repent and believe in this one message, let's rejoice that God, through his son Jesus, has shown us mercy and wiped the slate clean. Communion is a time reserved for us to remember that Christ has done for those of us who repent and believe. And what he's done, in light of that, we need to examine our hearts and for any sin that may be present and repent of it. If you're here this morning and repentance is not something that you desire, then we ask that when the bread and the juice come to you, that you just let them pass. This isn't to embarrass you, but this is a time reserved for believers who want to celebrate the salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for them. So men, please come serve us, and when your heart's prepared, please feel free to take communion.